If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 as we go through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It is critical that we understand because the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, salvation then comes to the Gentiles. And Jesus speaks to the disciples in parables that the Jewish people of the law will be blinded to. They won't have the spiritual ears to hear. They don't have the spiritual eyes to see. And Jesus begins to train the 12 disciples. Well, in the same fashion, he's training you and I too. As we read through the stories and as we understand the text, Jesus is all sufficiency. He is our supplier. He is our protector. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Supreme Court leaders, if you will, of the day of the church, follow Jesus. And they say to Jesus, they challenge him, your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat. Now, this was certainly a tradition, ceremonially washing your hands before you ate. This was a spiritual cleansing that they looked at, and they held man to their traditions. I spoke to you in great detail coming from the parochial school. When we walked past the sanctuary at the church, we had to kneel and genuflect and do the sign of the cross because Jesus' host was in a little box at the back of the church. That's what they believe. In the transubstantiation, the Holy Spirit enters the bread and the wine, and whatever's left over, they put in the sacristy, in the box. Picture of the temple, the Holy of Holies, that only the priest could access. And yet Jesus, when he died on the cross, that temple veil that separated man from God was ripped from top to bottom so that we could have access to the King. You and I, simple men. It's interesting, in the Old Testament it speaks about the Father, the nation of Israel. They didn't know him on a personal relationship. They didn't know him as their heavenly Father. He was an unapproachable God in the heavenly places, and only the priest could access him. And then Jesus comes, and he begins to speak of the heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. Wow. Things begin to change in their hearts. You mean, gee, God loves me? God loves me personally? Oh, boy. That changes everything, right? The nuns told me, God sees everything you do and you can't get away with it. And I was afraid of God. I feared God. And that's true, but the truth is also, they didn't tell me the truth about the love of the Father, that God so loves me. And then we get into Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker, access to His throne through Jesus Christ by faith. Listen, God is not mad at you. If you're a believer in Christ, you're His child. Now, that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. Certainly not. But the Father loves you, and the Son loves you. And Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm going to heaven, hope you make it. I hope you get there, I hope you obey all the laws. Matter of fact, we couldn't. The laws were to show us that we needed a Savior to save us from ourselves. And because he knew we couldn't do it apart from him, they that believe in him, the Holy Spirit then comes in. Now you may say, well, you know, I was born this way, and I may agree with you, that's right. That's why we need to be born again. Right? We need to be born again of the Spirit of God. We need to be transformed and changed by the power of God. And so the Pharisees were speaking as if their traditions were equal to what God says, to what God's law is. And be careful about that. Because your outside traditions and ceremonies do not, cannot make you holy before a holy God. Now these were ceremonial, you know, the first, listen to this, this is so cool. The first miracle Jesus does, other than being conceived by the Holy Spirit, is he changes water to wine. Now, why was that the first miracle that he did? Well, it's interesting, they're at the place, and wine was considered joy, and it was considered, it had symbolism to it as well. And they run out of wine and they come to Jesus and Jesus says, my time has not come, but Mary tells the disciples, and this is the only words we hear of Mary in the New Testament, do as he says, right? So he tells them to go get these pots, these clay pots. The pots were used for the ceremonial washing ceremonial washing. And it was really a picture of what Jesus would come and do, but he tells them to bring the pots to him, and they fill them with water. And he changes that water into wine. And the picture is that we are empty clay pots. And it's only Jesus that can fill us. And it's only Jesus that can make us into that symbolism of the wine to be that joy in our hearts that he dwells within us. And this is what Jesus did. Your religion can't do it. The pots were empty. But only Christ can do that. And it speaks about the living water in us that should flow out. And people, so he calls us salt. What does salt do? Salt creates thirst, right? Well, you can't make people drink. Give them some potato chips. Give them some peanuts. Give them some salt. That'll create thirst, right? And so what creates thirst in around us if we're the salt? The joy that's coming out of us. Hey, there's something you got I don't have. I need this Jesus that you have. It doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. Everything's going to go great, right? You're going to get every green light, every parking spot. That's not it. Absolutely. Matter of fact, the opposite might happen. You might be challenged at every end. But you know this, that Satan doesn't want to let you go. And now that you're the Lord's, he's going to continue to challenge you with your faith. He's going to continue to challenge you with your walk. And religion's going to come in. Well, you know, I said 5 Hail Marys. I'm okay with God now. Really? So Jesus is showing them that there's nothing that they can do on the outside that can cleanse the inside. Now, Andrew didn't know what I was teaching this morning, but he spoke about God wants our hearts. You see, on the outside, we can look spiritual, holy, praise the Lord, put our hands up in the air. And inside, we're not right with God. Matter of fact, there's nice people at church, this is why I come. But I really don't believe all that stuff, you know. If God was so good, why all the bad things happen? And they really begin to doubt, and they have a cold, hard heart. There's nothing you can do today that would make God like you, love you more. Absolutely nothing. You could give everything you have. He gave it to you in the first place. It really doesn't matter, right? Nothing you can do that can make God love you more. And so here, the Pharisees are looking at man and their traditions of the church and saying, your people are not doing this or that. So we pick it up in verse 10. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, verse 10 through 15. So when he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. In other words, the ceremonial unclean food via hand washing. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Sin is a matter of what is inside of us, not what you put inside of you. And so then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. He's referring to the Pharisees. They had established themselves. They had not been honoring the Lord. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So it's interesting at this point, this isn't a parable. This is an absolute truth. This isn't a parable, it's a story with a truth alongside of it so that we have an understanding of the context. This isn't a parable. The Pharisees were the ones that God had given the law to. They were supposed to honor God, teach the people, and they planted themselves in positions of authority. And here he says, if my Father hasn't planted it, they'll be plucked out. Where am I at here? Verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And so Jesus is saying, they're not bringing the truth to you. They don't understand. It's not what you put into your mouth. Yes, in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, there was a dietary rules for the Jewish people, but it was to separate them from the from the the other people. They were a peculiar group. They were different. They were called by God. But Jesus is the all fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the things of the Old Testament. The perfect priest, the perfect prophet, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect temple. All of these things. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He's food. He's drink. And now this Jesus who died on the cross, rose on the third day, is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. Yes, he knows what you're going through. Yes, he saw what happened. But he's with you. The Lord is with you. And this Jesus is praying for you. So there's nothing. Listen, what makes you holy? Saint Andrew, right? Why are you a saint? Because I grow up that only certain people that the church says are saints, right? And they have Saint John, Saint so-and-so. Well, all who believe in the Lord are saints, sanctified, set apart, children of God. And what makes you holy? It is absolutely nothing you've done to make you holy. But it is about everything that he has done that makes you holy. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses you from your sins, that he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees you pure and holy. You've heard me talk about the parade. We live in time and space continuum. We have to watch the parade go by one float at a time. Oh, look at that. That's great. Oh, look at this. He's outside of space and time. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees your whole life completed. Your house is in the heavenly realm. We're just here for a little while. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors, listen, go to foreign nations to speak on behalf of their leader. And if our heavenly realm, if our heavenly house is in heaven, then we're here to speak about heavenly things. Set aside this world, wear this life as a loose coat. If he calls you home, praise the Lord. If he leaves you here, praise the Lord. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes God calls us home. But whether we live here, we win, and if we go there, we absolutely win, right? And so he's talking about the Pharisees. And the disciples still don't understand. Explain this parable. Well, it wasn't a parable. It was the truth. The Kerrigans have entered the house. This is why there's all this noise. You know, if you sit at our dinner table, it's who can speak the loudest. Everything's... all right, that's okay. Verse 16 through 20. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" In other words, ask yourself that question. By now, shouldn't we know? Shouldn't we have understanding in our life? How many more sermons do you have to hear? How many more messages does God have to put through both of your ears? How many more answered prayers does God have to give you for you to understand that it's true? I have a picture I want to show you real fast. How many more sermons do you have to hear? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the leadership. And you know, there was a time where only the laity could have the word. The people could not have it. Only the priest could have the word of God. And so it was whatever the priest or the minister told you, the Bible said. As a matter of fact, at the Catholic Mass, there was a time where the priest had his back to you. You weren't even involved in any of the communion elements like that. So which is the bigger spot? Blue or red? How many say blue? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand as an illustration. Come on. All right, how many say red? How many don't care? If I told you red was bigger than blue, would you believe me? But if I can make it look like blue is bigger than red, and me in a position of authority, would you believe it? Now, blue is bigger, right? How many would tell the ones that say red is bigger, blue is bigger? That's it. I'm certainly going to stick to that. Some of us would, right? But the fact is they're actually both the same size. The difference is the square that they're in is altered so that make you think one is bigger than the other. And when someone in authority tells you something, find out for yourself. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke, they went back to the text. Oh, wait a minute. Was that true? Was that real? Because just because someone tells you doesn't make it true. The word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The men that wrote that, their hands and their hearts were moved by God himself to write the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word, and he dwelt among us. Although heaven and earth will pass, my word shall never pass. And just because someone tells you you're clean and okay with God, you know, everybody does this, everybody does that, it's okay. You know, you don't have to go to church every week. Coming to church every week does not make you holy. We come to church because we want to be together to study God's word as a body of Christ. You're not learning this at your workplace, right? And so just because someone says it, read it for yourselves. Listen, we may have been told something as a young child, this and that, about our particular religion. But now we're adults. When I was a child, I did childish things, Paul says. But when I became a man, I put the childish things away. When did I become a man? When I put the childish things away. I can now look at the scriptures, and I can now study the text. The difference between us and animals is that, well, many things, but one of the things is that we can reason, we can think, and we can understand, and we can make decisions, and we can comprehend. So now you cannot say, well, you know, the reason why I'm not a believer because of this and that. It's not going to hold water. Each one of us will stand before God himself. And we will meet him as a friend or as a judge. And Jesus says to them, are you also without understanding? In other words, by now you don't know. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Mark chapter 7, verse 19 tells us, outside things don't enter into the heart. They come into the system and they're flushed out. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so once again, it doesn't matter what the traditions are, is what does God's word say? And it's what comes out of your mouth. Yes, I believe. No, I don't believe. Or I'll have nothing to do with this. By our words, we will live. Or by our words, we shall die. So I've talked about my before Christ days. Every other word was a curse word. Right? Blank in this, blank in that. That was a condition of my heart. But then I become a believer and something happens. Now, I'm not saying those words don't want to come up sometimes. But that's the old man. Leave him in the grave, right? But when the Lord comes in your heart, you begin to change. You begin to think different. You dress different. You go to different places. You hang out with different people. You see people through God's eyes. Ah, that person needs the Lord. How can I help? And so it's not what we put in. In other words, it was a diet specifically for the Jewish people. But now that is abolished because Christ came. And we can eat anything. So it doesn't matter whether it's kosher or not. And that's not what makes you holy. So the point is, food and hand washing isn't what's important. Jesus places the emphasis on the cleanliness of the heart, not the cleanliness of the hands. And so as you enter into the church, you would dip your hand in the holy water and you do the sign of the cross. And this is supposedly cleansing you as you enter into the house of God. But it doesn't. And people think it does because that's what they've been told. They've been told the blue one's bigger or the red one's bigger, and this is what's going to make you right before the Lord. And it's not true. And so when Jesus enters your heart, you are cleansed from your sins. You have been washed clean. He reaches down into this dark pit and he pulls you out of your sinful nature. And he washes you clean. And he cleanses you. And he clothes you in righteousness. And then he sets you on a solid foundation. Yes, the storms are going to come. The waters are going to flood. And the winds are going to blow. But you're not going to be shaken because you're on that solid ground. And guess what? He's with you. And like Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, but I'm praying for you. Isn't that great? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who holds all the universe in his hands is concerned about you. Isn't that great? And so the Pharisees were wrong in thinking their washing kept them spiritually clean. This is important for us to know because we may have these little things that we did as a young person that think that we've, for instance, if we do this or something like that, that's going to do something. But it's not. And know that. We can go right to Jesus ourselves through faith because we have access to him, Romans 5. We have peace with God. We're not at enmity with God, but now he's his children. And so we stand in grace with him, verse 21, 22. Then Jesus went out from there and he departed to the region of Tyre, Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile, came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And so this is the same phrase used by the blind man and Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Two profound elements. Number one, she says, have mercy on me. So she knows that she needs mercy, and that's a repentant, contrite heart. Listen, I've given the message, salvation message after church, and I've said, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins. That's what's called repentance right there, right from the beginning of the prayer. And that happens in the heart. The miracle's not the prayer. The miracle has already happened in your heart that you're now confessing, right? The cleansing has come. The transformation has come. And so now we're professing. Number two, she says, O Lord, son of David. She knows Jesus is the Lord and Messiah of the Jewish people, but she's a Gentile. She is outside of the Jewish covenant. So what she's doing? She's doing what she saw someone else do. She's following what someone else said. Now, we may have seen some things on television where people are running around in circles and running up and down the church, and they attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit. But if the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, then that's not the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something else. And people will watch these things and attribute them to the things of God. So how do we know the difference? You got to know the Word. What does he say? Why would you be laying on the floor? For what reason? But these things happen in the church. So people see that and attribute it to familiar spirits, and they'll do the same thing and attribute it to the Holy Spirit. But the Word says you have self-control. I didn't have self-control before I had the Holy Spirit. The body would say, jump. I'd say, how high, right? Sin, okay, let's do it. But now, so we're made body, soul, and spirit. Now when we become believers, now we're soul, spirit, and body. We have control over the body. And so she's repeating what she's heard someone else say. But he answered, verse 23, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So we see here three obstacles to faith sometimes. Number one, people, right? Or first of all, the first thing Jesus doesn't answer is silence. Does that challenge your faith sometimes when you pray to God and he doesn't answer you right away? Does me. I'm the only one? Absolutely. Like we're waiting, Lord, I need the answer right now. And he doesn't give it to you. Well, that challenges our faith sometimes. The second thing is people, the Lord's disciples. Send them away, right? Get them out of here. She's messing up the program, and they need to understand it's about people. It's not about the program. This woman needs help. She's asking for it. But he answered and said, I was not sent here except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus' reason is reminding them of the original plan for the kingdom. He came to die for his children, those who were called the nation of Israel, preparing them for an expansion to the kingdom to include the Gentiles now. He's letting them now understand that because the nation has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they are temporarily blinded to the truth. We haven't replaced them. This isn't replacement theology. That's another thing church teaches. But we are grafted in. We are adopted, the Gentiles. So, number one, she's not a Jew. She's outside of the covenant of God. But we'll see that he accepts her. And then she came and worshiped him. So listen, worship precedes the request, saying, Lord, help me. You see, this is from her heart. She knows who he is. He's fed 5,000 people before, remember? She might have been one of them. We don't know. She knows who he is. And she's approaching him by what she's seen other people do in her approach to Jesus. And so Peter had just cried these same words. Peter prayed, prayer was that this woman's prayer is a plea of intercession. And the truth is God honors intercession. Verse 26 and 27, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread. In other words, the Jewish Messiah was the bread of life, and throw it to the little dogs. Who are the dogs? See, if you don't study scripture and the context, we don't know what this means. But the Gentiles were looked down upon. They were considered dogs, unclean. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the bread that falls from the table of the chosen people, the nation of Israel. And he is the table. And so he's saying that, and so he uses this illustration. And understand, Jesus is saying, he isn't saying no. He's asking her, he's challenging her. Why are you coming to me? Why are you asking me? You're just repeating what you saw someone else do. There were some guys that watched the disciples cast out demons. And like, oh, this is easy. Look what happened. All we got to do is say a few prayers, and we'll make some money, and they'll think we're important, right? And so these guys go to this demon-possessed person and try to cast him out in the name of Jesus, and the demons in the person beat them up, pound them, and rip their clothes off, and they run away naked. And here's what the demons said to these guys who try to imitate something. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? Right? Listen, there's a spiritual realm that we're battling with. It's not, you know, it may manifest itself here on earth, but we have to understand that. That all day long, there's a demonic force that is challenging and trying to take us out. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to fear that because I'm a child of the Lord. But we need to understand that Satan's job is to take people to hell and let them think that they're right with God through a religious ceremony or system. Jesus didn't die to raise up another priesthood through a ceremonial system. I don't have to go through a man to get salvation. I go to the man, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know. These things are written that you would know you have eternal life. Not, hey, I'm not sure, hope so, but that you would certainly know. And I hope you're encouraged by this. So he's asking her, why should you benefit from the Jewish Messiah? Pointing out that she is unworthy, number three, her unworthiness. So here we see God does not necessarily respond to our religious programs or formats or even prayers. Because he wants it from the heart. God responds to a humble and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, after David was with Bathsheba, the prophet comes and says, you're the one. And he writes this Psalm 51. If you never read it, read Psalm 51. It speaks about his contrite heart, oh Lord. And it speaks about his humility, having and expressing a sense of dependence upon God, Are we truly repentant of our sinful nature, or do we constantly feed it and say, oh, it's okay? Contrite means broken in spirit and a sense of sin. And we penetrate, we have a contrite heart. Lord, oh Lord, forgive me. Does it bring us to our knees that we still perhaps are engaging in specific sins in our life? The fact that you're battling against it means that you haven't surrendered to it, but we can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be victorious. Stop feeding it. You know, one of the things the Russian communists do to the kids at a very young age is they have two plants in the classroom. And they say, this is God's plant, and this is our plant. And they water this plant, and they don't water this one. And this one dies, and they say, see, there's no God. It's a trick. But in their minds, at a very young age, they believe that. And at a very young age, some of us have been taught rituals and traditions in the church. Now we're adults, we can read it for ourselves and realize, oh, it's only what Jesus has done on the cross. It's nothing that I can do. Isn't that liberating for you, though? Isn't that great that I don't have to worry about it? He's taking care of it. All I have to do is love on him. I mean, that's the result of the relationship, right? That's the fruit. This is what happens. And so because I'm a believer, this was the last thing I ever thought I'd be doing. You've heard my story, right? Pastor what? Right? You know, when I became a policeman, you know, I lost half my friends. And when I became a pastor, I lost the other half, you know. So the contrition of the heart, the repentance of the heart, is the working of the Holy Spirit either knocking on your heart, if you're not a believer and you're responding to that, or as a believer, the Lord has given us a conscience and say, well, you know what, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be transformed and changed. And when my mind is on the Lord, when the relationship is this way, it begins to flow this way. And so I have peace with God. And I know my relationship's right with him. 1994, April 13th, 1994, I was the first one up on a Wednesday night crying like a baby. Why? Because I knew my sins were forgiven. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't something I went up and did that made me right. It was something that he did in my heart before I ever got out of my seat, right? And so Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. And so I can look back on my life and see all the times that the Lord's drawing me in, right? All the things that happened that made me wake up and think, wait a minute. Life is hard sometimes, but God is good and heaven is real. And you better have your reservation. Because you all have expiration dates. We all do. And the reservation is the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, a seal, and a guarantee of your inheritance in heaven. What are we waiting for to tell people about this? The ship is sinking. The curtain's closing. We have the lifeline. It's the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through him. And so, listen, we take for granted sometimes, if you've come from any Calvary Chapel ministries or any other church that teaches the Bible, that everybody's learning this, and they're not. Absolutely not. And so the more you know, the more effective you're going to be in teaching other people. Because Jesus says, go and teach them everything that I've taught you, right? And so she says, Lord, yet even the little dogs can eat crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she understood her only hope was to go to Jesus with this contrite heart, trust in Jesus' grace. And look what she fought through. She fought through silence. Jesus didn't initially respond. The disciples, they wanted her out of the way, right? And her sense of unworthiness. Her sense of unworthiness. You ever felt that way? Well, apart from God, we are unworthy. So don't think so much of yourself, right? He thinks so much of you, but not so much you, right? I need to become less. He needs to become more in my life. The evidence that you're walking with the Lord is that peace about you. When Moses came down from the presence of God, they saw, they knew that he had been with the Lord. How do they know we're Christians? By our great music? by our love for one another. This is the proof that the church, that the world is going to look at. And so we need to be aware of that. And then Jesus answered and said to her, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. This word, great is your faith, this term in verse 28 is only used two other times by Christ. Here, and then the centurion whose servant was dying. Both were Gentiles. Both trusted Jesus over time and space, right? He wasn't even with the ones that were demon-possessed or the ones that were sick. They trusted that by his word, he can do it, right? And the principle is that God's strength strengthens our faith by allowing these obstacles, by allowing, testing our faith. Are we going to continue to go to Jesus? Or are we going to crumble and fold? Like Bobby up front here, the big guy, and Owen too, works out. And you know, the more you work your muscles, the more the muscles break down and regenerate themselves, and they become strong. They become strong. If I'm right, say yes, and I'm right. It's kind of like the spiritual muscle. The more you use it, the more you feed it, the stronger it will be. Now, as you can tell, I haven't been working out much, but I'll get there at some point. But spiritually, because that's the most important thing. The only person that knows the condition of your heart right now is who? I certainly care, but I'm not the one that matters. It's the Lord that matters. And so let's try to run through the, finish the text this morning. Verse 29 through 31, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to a mountain, and he sat down there. Great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, many others, and they laid down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking and maimed, made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind see, and they glorified God. This is very important. Jesus had done the same healing work in our lives. Don't miss this. We once were mute. I would never say, praise the Lord. My lips would be silenced, right? I would never say, Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. My mouth would have been silent before I really knew Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My mom used to tell me after she left the Catholic Church, Ken, you know Jesus? And I'm like, Mom, what's with this Jesus stuff? I went to Mass. I'm good, right? But I wouldn't confess that. But look what happens now. We were maimed. He made us whole and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that great? In Ephesians 1, it says, the blessings of God from the heavenly places have been poured into us. All the blessings. So we're lacking nothing. We once were lame. He picked us up and made us walk straight. Isn't that great? We were blind, spiritually blind. He touched our eyes so we can see God's truth. We could see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why will the pure in heart see God? Because the pure in heart are the ones that want to see God. I want to see the Lord. I want to be with him. I want to serve him. I want to do everything he wants me to do here, and I want to spend eternity with him forever. And so now Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint and on their way. So this is interesting. The first time he fed them, this is not the same feeding. There's a mistake for people to think that this is the same feeding. The first feeding of the 5,000 was two chapters ago, and it was in Capernaum, and it was mainly the Jews. Now we're in Decapolis, a different location, and there's 4,000, 1,000 less that's documented, and it's mainly Gentiles. Do you see how God is bringing the word to the Gentiles? And then the apostles will eventually do that after Jesus leaves as well. And so the disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, wait a minute. What happened? Did they forget? I mean, don't they remember what just happened? How could they say this? You would think they say, hey, Jesus, you know, let's have a, you know, we'll give you some bread, make this happen. They didn't. They questioned, what are we going to do? How many of us say that? What are we going to do? Kind of funny. That just hit me as I read it, right? Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And he said, seven and a few little fish. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. Jesus is thanking in advance for what he has. And he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, so it could be double that. It doesn't really matter. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and he came to the region of Magdala, which is next to Jerusalem, Jewish territory. And so this is interesting. This is just a recap of what he did before. Jesus doesn't feed the multitudes. He provides the food for the disciples to feed the multitudes. God has given us his living word, and he's told us to go make followers of him, to go feed the multitudes. And so we have a task and we have a calling. Listen, not just the pastors, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, to bring the living water, to bring the bread to the multitudes, and even feed those who are believers, to encourage them with the word of God and encourage them with the truth of God, because sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness and we don't see hope because we forget. They did it too. Don't beat yourself up. These were the disciples. Hey, where are we going to get food to feed them? Wait a minute. Did you forget what we just did? Stop forgetting and remember how great God is. And watch what he can do through your life. Amen.